Let's open our Bibles today to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And beginning our reading in verse 14 through verse 29. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Then Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, the girl, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. I want you to notice that our text began with the word "and," verse 14, "and." And this helps us to know the time period when this took place. It was between the time when the Lord Jesus sent out the 12 apostles for the first time to preach the gospel, that we have in verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. And it was between the time that he sent them out and their return, if you notice in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So that word "and" is a connective word, and we see the time when this took place. It was between the time that he first sent the 12 apostles out to preach the gospels and their return. Then I want you to notice the next words, "King Herod heard of him." In the New Testament, we have three different King Herod's, and each one is associated with murder. Three King Herod's, and each one associated with murder. The first King Herod is also called Herod the Great, and the only thing great about this man was his wickedness, his evil, his sinfulness. He was a wicked man, and he's the one who sent and had all the infants 2 years older slaughtered around Bethlehem when the wise men came asking where the Messiah, the King of the Jews, should be born. A wicked man. And you know, the scripture speaks of those infants there as innocents in one passage of scripture. Doesn't mean that they were born without sin, but we think of small children as innocent in the sense that they have not learned, been exposed to what comes later in life. And I thought about this as well. When we hear of someone committing murder, now it's always awful, it's wicked, it's sinful, whether it be an adult, but it just seems worse, doesn't it? When someone has killed, mistreated a small child. How evil and wicked is the heart of man. Thank God he has kept me from ever doing that. And I know it's just by the grace of God. Whenever we see evil in other people, we need to recognize the same seed of evil is in our wicked hearts. And it is just by the grace of God, his restraining grace, that has kept us from doing something as bad or worse. Don't you love God's grace? I do. The second King Herod is the one in our text this morning. And when the first King Herod, called King Herod the Great, I assume he was called the Great because he reigned or ruled over a larger territory. And you can read about him in secular history, associated with Mark Antony and Cleopatra, and he was very astute in getting power and keeping power because there was so much contention at that time in the Roman Empire. But when he died, he had four sons that he left. He divided his kingdom into four parts. Look with me in Luke chapter 3 just a moment. In Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, now notice, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ithuria and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias as the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, that word tetrarch actually means a fourth part of government. He divided his kingdom into four parts and left it to these four sons. You say, well, there's only three listed here. That's true, because the first one, Archelaus, he was reigning when Joseph and Mary came back out of Egypt, brought the young child out of Egypt. And so Joseph did not tarry in Judea because he reigned in the stead of his father. But you see, he had now died, and Rome had not given this to Idumean. That's what they were. They were not Jews. Now, the first King Herod, he had married a Jewish princess. He did that in trying to get the Jews to follow him and accept him. But the Jews never did, of course. That's the reason he decorated the temple. You know, in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, well, listen, this temple was 42 years in being raised up, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Those 42 years had reference to the first King Herod, who had beautified the temple there in Jerusalem. And from what I've read, it was gilded with gold. The roof was very beautiful, ornate temple. You could see it as you approach to the city, and the sun was shining upon that gold, reflecting off of it, how attractive it was. But from the time of his death until the time of John the Baptist's ministry, that first son, Archelaus, had died, and Rome set Pilate. Pilate was now the governor, not a tetrarch, a governor of Judea. So the second King Herod, the one in our text, he too is associated with murder, the murder of John the Baptist. And then the third, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 12 with me. And this King Herod was the grandson of that first King Herod. And he followed in his father's footsteps. He was a murderer. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Isn't that sad? A family, what are they known for? For murder, for evil. Now, this morning, if you turn back with me to our text, Mark chapter 6, I want to speak to us from what is suggested to me in the words in verse 20 about this King Herod. And the words are, he did many things. Do you see that in verse 20? When he heard him, he did many things. He did many things. And I want to mention to us from this passage of Scripture four things that he did. Four things that this king did. The first thing that he did, he heard John the Baptist gladly. That's what the Scripture says, verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. This man heard John. That's the first thing that I point out to us from this passage of Scripture that he did. He heard John gladly. Well, we know that many who heard John did not hear him gladly. Those Pharisees that he addressed as a generation of vipers, snakes, religious hypocrites, they didn't hear him gladly. In fact, they questioned what right he had to preach at all and to be baptizing. Who gave him that authority? Not everyone who heard John the Baptist heard him gladly, but Herod did. Herod heard him gladly. You know, there's a passage that I want to remind us of in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of the prophets in the Old Testament, called a major prophet. And he prophesied during the time that the Jews were in Babylonian captivity. During that 70 years, God chastened them for their wickedness. And they were in idolatry, and God sent them into Babylon for 70 years. And Ezekiel was a prophet there in Babylon with those people. This is what God said to the prophet one day. He said, they come before thee as the people cometh. You may want to see this. It's in Ezekiel 33, verses 31 and 32. But if you don't want to turn there, I want to read. They come before thee as the people cometh, and they set before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, now listen, Ezekiel, lo, thou art to them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Ezekiel, they love to hear you. They love to hear your voice. You're like someone singing a beautiful song. Your voice is so melodious, and as a person accompanying himself while he's singing on a beautiful instrument. But listen, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them. Herod, he heard John the Baptist gladly. Ezekiel preached to those who heard him gladly and loved to hear him preach, evidently. But they did not do the word of God that Ezekiel preached. That's the first thing about this man. He heard John the Baptist gladly. Number two, the second thing is he killed God's messenger. Notice in verse 16, when he heard of Jesus, he was alarmed, of course, but notice what he said, whom I beheaded. I beheaded John the Baptist. He killed God's messenger. God's message to Herod through his messenger was, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, what made that message, and why was that unlawful? Was what he was doing unlawful because John thought it was unlawful? Because John said it was unlawful? No. It was unlawful because, as the scripture says, he broke God's law. It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. It was God's law that he broke. It was God's law that he set aside. Now, it was God's that he hated. If he could have got to God, think about this, as King Herod, it was God's law. That's why he was offended, because it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. That was God's law. If he could have got to God, he would have killed God. He couldn't get to God. Man cannot get to God. But he does kill God's messenger. That is part of that enmity that all men have with God. God haters. Now that's what the Bible says. That's what the scripture says about all of us as we come into this world, dead in trespasses and sins, far off from God. We are God haters. And if we could, we would yank God off that throne and place ourselves there. Herod could not get to God, but he did get to God's messenger. I have a brother-in-law who's a preacher, Brother Milton Howard, and I've heard him use this illustration many times, and it was so appropriate in Mexico, where he preached for a long time, but it's not so much up here anymore because some of you younger people probably do not even know what a telegraph is. You never have heard of it. But some of us older people, we still remember when you would send a telegraph. Brother Howard used to say, don't get mad at the man who brings the telegraph. If he brings you bad news, it's in that paper. Don't get mad at him. He got on his motorcycle, rode all the way out here, and gave you the message, the telegraph. Don't get mad at him. If it's bad news, don't take it out on the messenger. And that's exactly what Herod did. He got mad at God, at God's message, and so he took it out on God's messenger. The third thing that he did, he suffered from a guilty conscience. He suffered from a guilty conscience. When he heard of the Lord Jesus, his very first thoughts, he heard of this one who is performing these miracles, but his thought, his very first thoughts was, it's John. It's John the Baptist. He suffered from a guilty conscience. He knew what he had done was wrong, was evil. You know, there's a saying in this world, young people, you hear it, let conscience be your guide. That would be okay if your conscience was pure. If we all had a pure conscience. God created man with a conscience, and it does serve a good purpose. But a conscience can be trained to overlook evil. It really can. And this man, he suffered. I know he suffered from an evil conscience. He knew he was guilty. And when God convicts a person to save, it's God's purpose to save a person, he brings that person under conviction In other words, there's guilt. There's guilt. For what? For sin. For sin. And there's only one thing that will cleanse, that will purify, that will take away that guilt from a conscience that God has convicted. You say, what is it? It is when God, the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, when He sprinkles the blood of Jesus Christ on that conscience. When He convinces you, yes, as bad, as awful, as wicked as you have been, the blood of Jesus Christ can take it away. Amen. And take it, wash it away. That guilt is then removed. You have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, isn't that wonderful if you have peace with God today? That old guilty conscience will gnaw. It'll gnaw on a person. You'll do everything you can to get rid of it. But I'm telling you, there's only one thing that will heal a guilty conscience, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God it does. The fourth thing I see about this man is he acknowledged a great Bible truth. Notice in verse 16, he said, "He is risen from the dead." This man acknowledged a great Bible truth, the resurrection of the dead. Now, I've read and been told that most of the world's great philosophers, they all believed in the immortality of the soul. That I believe that's so, that not only does man come into this world and he knows there is a God. I know people say, well, I don't believe there is a God. They say that because they're trying to convince themselves there's not a God. They know there's a God. And it seems not only is that innate in man, but the fact that when he dies, he's not like a dog. He's not like a cow, a horse. And that's the end of it. Oh, no. The soul continues to exist throughout all eternity. That all the philosophers believed in that. But no one ever before the Christian truth of the resurrection, none of those philosophers ever thought it possible that a body, a physical body, that's been sown in the ground, that decays, turns back to the dust, that one day it's going to be raised from the ground. Yeah. That's a revealed truth. And we know it's revealed in the Word of God, and it is shown to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. They lay His limp body, His dead body in that tomb, my friends. But on that Sunday afterwards, that first day of the week, His body came out of that tomb, not now a weak body, but a glorified body, a glorious body. Herod, this is one thing he knew. There is a resurrection of the dead. Those are four things that I see in this passage. Now, you can read secular history. Read Josephus, the Jewish historian. He wasn't a Christian, didn't claim to be a Christian. You can read him and find out more about Herod. But just from the inspired Word of God, I say these four things are things that he did. He heard John gladly. He killed God's messenger. He had a guilty conscience. And he confessed a great Bible truth, the resurrection of the dead. You know, every other so-called great religion nothing great about them. Yeah. Nothing great about them. But you could find the tomb of every one of the founders of those so-called great religions. Lord Jesus Christ, you won't find his tomb. Why? Because he's not there. Where is he? He's at the Father's right hand. The scepter is in his hand, and he's in control of all things, all things and all peoples. He's not some poor little Jesus that's dependent upon you or me. He's the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the second part of the message. Here's some things that he did not do, and I have two things. First, we looked at some things that he did. Here's some things he did not do. Number one, he did not obey the word of God's messenger. God's messenger said, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." But he continued to live in what was an adulterous and incestuous relationship that he had with this woman. And as I thought about that, I could not help but think of another king. This was King Herod. But I thought of another king to whom God sent a messenger one day, and he said, "Thou art the man." King David. Because he too had committed the sin of adultery and even murder. God sent him a messenger. Nathan the prophet went to him and said, "Thou art the man." But how different? How different did David, a child of God, how different did he receive God's message? We soon hear him pouring out his soul in prayer unto God. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You don't hear Herod praying, do you? Don't hear him crying out for mercy. But we do hear David, "Purge me with hyssop." That hyssop is what they applied the blood of the Passover lamb with to the door lintels, wasn't it? "Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with the blood of the promised one who is to come. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow." There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Brother Rolf Barnard, a pastor and preacher I heard many years ago, told an experience he had years ago, visiting out in Yellowstone National Park, I believe it was, and there was that old geyser, you know, that comes shooting up every so often, and very hot water. And he said there was a lot of visitors around that pool, and they were all looking. He said he pulled out his old handkerchief, kind of dirty, had to work on his car along the way, you know. And he took that handkerchief and put it down in that water and pulled it out, white as snow. And he started singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And he said the people around there visiting in that park, they joined in with him singing of the blood of Jesus Christ. The precious. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. "Oh, wash me," David prayed, "and I shall be whiter than snow." How does Herod receive the message? Well, he has a big birthday celebration. He did not obey God's messenger. We don't read of him confessing his sins, forsaking his sins. No, he has a big birthday celebration, birthday bash. And you know, that's the way men try to quiet a guilty conscience. They feel a little guilt in their conscience, and what do they try to do? They run here, they run there, they've got to hear music, they've got to be watching, they've got to be entertained. The last thing in the world they ever want to do is to be alone. Alone with God. Why? Because they're trying to salve that conscience. Won't do it. Won't do it. No one should imagine that Herod, when you read this story, don't imagine that Herod and Herodias were not behind this whole scheme to put John the Baptist to death. No one should believe that Herod was such an honorable man that once he made a vow that he wouldn't deny to complete that vow or his oath. And even if a person makes an oath, if it's a sinful oath, he still shouldn't do it. No one should believe that Herod had any scruples about breaking his oath. He had, no doubt they had this all orchestrated, the way it was going to take place, him and Herodias. And before all those people, it looked like he was justified in doing what he did. Well, he wasn't justified before God. The second thing, he did not look by faith to the Lamb of God that John the Baptist had pointed out sometime before. John the Baptist pointed that out to some of the Lord's disciples, didn't he? When he saw Jesus walking toward him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world." Has he taken your sins away? Beareth away the sins of the world. Takes them away. Gone. In closing, I want to remind us of this truth. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. To the world looking on, John the Baptist was a great loser. A great loser. Herod the king, he was a man who was blessed. Well, we know that just the opposite is true. The Lord Jesus said this about John the Baptist. He said, "Of those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And what did he say of Herod? I believe he said of Herod these words, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's what he said about Herod. You know, I'm convinced this morning, my friends, from the Word of God, if you could see Herod today, you would see him suffering the punishment of God. And you know what you would still see or hear? You would still see that guilty conscience, the worm that dieth not. That guilty conscience. And he'll have that throughout all eternity. I'm so thankful today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's still the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe. Do you believe in Christ today? Do you receive him as your Lord and Savior? If you do, it's because he has received you. You know that. You need to confess him if you've never confessed him in baptism. Say, "I don't feel worthy." Who does? Nobody. No one. It's not your worthiness, it's his worthiness. We are accepted in him, in his worthiness. Let's sing a hymn before we go home. Number 46, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Number 46, and let's stand as we sing.